This morning, Exodus chapter 34. If you got a bulletin, you'll see an outline on the back, Jealous Worship. And I will try to lay this out as best I can and make it as simple for you to understand. If you found Exodus 34, please stand. We'll read about 8 verses. Verse 10 says, "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people which are among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. God, I prayed already, but I do pray even now that you would just give me the spiritual unction to proclaim your word, not in my power, but in the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, only to exalt and to give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll try to get you set up in this story. Most of you have heard of the Ten Commandments, right? So Moses went up on the mountain. He got the Ten Commandments. And he and Joshua were up there, and they were coming down, and they heard a noise, Cole. And they said, "Sounds like they're at war." And Joshua, I think it was, said, "No, sounds like they're playing." He gets down there, and the people have made a molten image out of gold. And it started doing some immoral things, and they actually were bowing to this golden image. And what did Moses do? He threw the tables of stone out there, right? And he broke them. We're, the text that we're at today, folks, Moses is, went up and got two more tables of stone. Now we're in Exodus 34, which means we're probably close to the end of their 40 years in the wilderness. Okay? Do you think that God at this point is happy with his people? He has offered them the promised land, and they said, "No, we don't believe that you can get us in there." Well, this is the second go around. God's setting things up. Okay? And what does God ask of us? He doesn't ask much, but he does ask us for his for our worship to him. And this morning I want to lay out, we've had the subject of worship the last 3 or 4 messages, and each message for me points at a particular thing, and I'm not going to try to wrap all those thoughts up. But I'm here to tell you, they're here, and if you start back in chapter 30, 32, 31, or 32, 31, 33, and come to 34, you'll see the train of events going on. You'll see there that Moses finds out that God has forgiven the people. And then we get here, and God says, okay, verse 10, "Behold, I make a covenant." Now, you'll notice in verse 12, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant." Look in verse 15. "Lest thou make a covenant." Now I want to let everybody know, and I've told myself this all week, all of us have idols that we go a-whoring after. Now that sounds like Old English. That sounds like King James language. It is. But when I say a-whoring after, we have all committed spiritual adultery against God. And most of us have committed it this week. And I'm not going to take the time to point out everything, but I want to lift this thought up to you, that God demands exclusive worship. What does that mean? God does not take our second best. He doesn't accept it. He's not going to. He hasn't in the past. He hasn't in His Word. Oh yes, He'll be graceful to you. He'll give you some mercy. But I'm here to tell you, for the most part, you're going to find taught throughout the Scriptures that God wants our exclusive worship. He wants our exclusive sacrifice. He wants everything that we can give Him. Now, the word jealous, just got to kind of set that up, means demanding exclusive service. And I've got three illustrations. I'm going to try to refrain from giving all three of them real early because I like my illustrations today. I don't normally have illustrations planned in advance. It usually comes as I shoot from the hip and it just pops in my head. But I got three already lined up. But I got to get you this point about jealousy. Now, jealousy from God's point of view is perfect. He can be jealous. I can be jealous and mess it up, Brother Harvey. So let's think of jealousy. And we know what worship is, right? That's when we give God the value that He's worth. And what's He worth? Everything. Remember we said it's everything we have, giving Him praise and honor for everything that He is and everything that He can do, right? In short. And we have to do that in an action form. We have to show that to God. We got to give that to God. Now this morning, I want to just let you know that, and I got to give you the definition. In our thinking, the fear of withdrawal of affection from someone we love. Now, this is not one of my illustrations, but I thought about this about 7:15 this morning. I thought this might serve as an opening. And she already knows about this, but she's still going to look at me funny, okay? And when I was in the fifth grade, okay, there was a girl that lived on our street that I think everybody in the fifth grade, you know, what would they call it then? Went with or whatever, okay? And this is how big love was back in those days. If you wrote a note to a girl and you give it to somebody and say, pass this to so-and-so, and they pass it to so-and-so and they read it, they send you a note back and say, you want to be my girlfriend? They send it back and say, yes. Okay, now I lived on the same street as this girl did from the time I was a little kid. We knew each other real good. Our parents went out to eat all the time. And all of a sudden one day, I don't remember whether she sent me a note first or I sent her one, but we ended up, by the time school let out, that we were going with each other. Okay? Now, it's really funny because we rode the school bus together all the time. And when I got to the school bus, she's saving me a seat. And I didn't know whether to sit there or not, Brother Harvey, because I'm like, I didn't normally do that kind of thing. And she said, are you going to sit here? And I'm like, awkwardly, like, finally, yes, almost like on the edge. I was like wanting to fall in a row because I was nervous about that kind of stuff. But I just want to let you know, that romance lasted all of about 10 hours. Maybe 12. There was a new boy come to school the next day, and by lunchtime, Brother Tim, I was out. And I was. His last name was Petrie. I'll never forget. I mean, he was a big old bruiser-looking guy, and that girl sent him a letter, and I was out. I was really happy. But I was a little bit jealous, too, because I thought I had a girlfriend, and that affection for me had just been just like dropped like a rock. Now, we're talking puppy love. We're not even talking about love, really. Back in those days, at fifth grade, it didn't even, wasn't nothing. But just silliness by kids. Okay? So I was like, I hope I got you in your mind of what jealousy is. It's worrying if something's been lost. Now, we're looking at God's perspective on this. we are God's child, right? If you're saved this morning, you can say amen. You say, I'm a child of God. Okay? And God is looking at His child and saying, all I want you to do is to set your affections upon me. You can see how quickly this can get serious, because what do kids normally do? They rebel. They show early on, you know, the affections to the mom or the dad. And I can explain it through the grandchild, you know, or their grandparent. You know, when we're little bitty guys, we'll run up and hug the grandparent. And then there comes a day when, come give grandma a hug. You're like, okay. Like, oh, man. And, you know, when we get older. My first point this morning, identification in the covenant. And this is probably the simplest point I have this morning as far as understanding. Because He says right there in verse 10, behold, I make a covenant. Now, if you're saved this morning and you're on your way to heaven, you are part of the new covenant. You're part of it. Because that's the new covenant. Jesus shed His blood. He became the mediator of the new covenant. And when you saw yourself as a sinner, you might not have come to an altar, you may have done it somewhere else, but you come under conviction of sin, and you come to Jesus, and because of what He did, you confess your sins, and you get saved because Jesus was the mediator of the new covenant between you and God. And God promised that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, He would save you, forgive you, and give you eternal life. And if you're in that, you're a child of God. You're part of that new covenant. Now here's the second part. If you, in today's thinking, if you have gotten saved, and you say, okay, I want to get baptized and join this church, you're covenanted with this church. We even have a church covenant up here, and it's not scripture, but it's kind of binding. How many of y'all have read the church covenant that are not members of that are members of the church? How many of y'all have not read that church covenant? Some of y'all probably don't remember or know what even is on it. I'm just saying but you're a part of a covenant. See, when you look at the Bible, it's divided in two sections, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Actually, that word testament is covenant in a sense. So we're in a New Testament, independent, fundamental Baptist church. Or, as some would say, missionary Baptist church. However you want to claim it and name it. But I'm here to tell you, you by identification are a saved child of God. And your worship should come to God because of who you are. You're a sinner, saved by grace. And you should come humbly before the throne and say, God, thank you for the salvation that you've given me through your Son's blood, His suffering, and all that stuff. And this morning, I want to tell you, are we doing that? Because look at the scriptures here. Look, it says, I make a covenant. Look down at verse 14, because that's kind of the hinge of the message. The Bible says, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, now that word Lord is in all capitals in your Bible, right? Look at it and see. And what's that mean? Well, there are many names for God. That means Jehovah, right? Jehovah is a self-existing one. It means, definition-wise, it means that He is the one and only God. It goes on to say His name is jealous. Remember, He's demanding. Exclusive worship, demanding exclusive service to Him. Does God force us to worship Him? He doesn't go to the book of Daniel and say, when you hear the trumpet and the flute and the sackbut, you bow and worship me. No, God expresses Himself through His Scripture, through His Spirit. He says, I desire your worship, but He will not make you do that. Now back to the children of Israel. God had shown them miracles, getting them out of Egypt. And when you got saved, God did a miracle. He saved your soul, right? And here we're getting ready to go back in. not getting ready to go back in, but they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And God says, I'm going to take the Hivites and the Jebusites and all them otherites, and I'm going to kick them out for you. You know, God wants to win victories in your life. See, if there was no fighting for a victorious Christian life, as we would claim it or name it, we would just stay in the wilderness and say, you know what, I'm good. When I die, I'm going to heaven. It would be like the Star Trek thing, you know, just when I die, Lord, just beam me up. I don't have to do nothing. But God doesn't have it set up that way, does He? He says, look, He said, if you'll step by faith, we talked about the last week or two, you'll step by faith. Every step that you take, I'll let you win the victory. And I've told you that most of us stand on the diving board. And we're like, I know He said He would. And I know it's difficult. But we got to jump in. You know, the lesson this morning was about God's will. And I was down there with Brother Roger and them, and I didn't save it just a minute, but as the preacher always does, you got something to say about it, right? And they come up, ask something about the will of the Lord, and he said, and they asked me, he said, you got anything? I said, sure I do. I always got something. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, I asked the question, are we really asking what the will of the Lord is for our life, or are we just saying it in a prayer? And they said, what are you talking about? It's kind of like, for me, and I'll try to shorten it, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Amen. We want to group all of our sins in and not get personal, not bring them out and ask Him to forgive us of the particular sins. We say, Lord, whatever Your will is for my life, amen. I said that prayer for a long time. But I don't think I was ever really asking God for what His particular will was for my life. He said, no, that don't make sense. You ever told somebody you love them and not really be expressing it or showing them? You ever said you was going to do something for somebody and not ever really do it? See, here's the way I look at it. God looks at us as His children, and we are, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is, it tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. All things have passed away. All things become new, right? So I think of a child, and I think of little Amelia as being a figure that we can look at. And I'm not God, I know that. But I think that as I would look at Amelia as the way God would look for us, look out for us. If Amelia, you know, she's 6 years old, make sure it's right on that. And if some big man come up and pushed her, what do you think her pop's going to do? We'll protect her, right? She may be crying, screaming, not doing what I want her to do, but I'm not going to let somebody just come up and push her down. I'm not going to let somebody mistreat her. But at the same token, if I tell Miss, and I look, you don't do that, because if you do that, this is going to happen, and this is going to be my punishment for you. And I think a lot of, and I don't know whether it's the parents here, but a lot of parents today, I think it's where we're off the track. We tell our kids we'll do something, and when they mess up, we don't really follow through with what we say we'll do. The kids are happy to hear this message. Amen. And when she messes up, I've got to let her go. But I'm here to tell you that God says, you know what, if you'll be on my side, I'll clear the path. I'll clear those people out. You're going to make a covenant with me. You're going to be with me. I'll be with you, and I'll do whatever it is, because I'm the Lord God Almighty. I can do everything. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, right? And I thought about little Amelia. Like I say, if I was God, I'd protect her. I'd provide for her. If need be, Tim, I'd knock somebody down for her. And I know if you've been a parent, There's been times when you've had to step in and protect your kids. I've even seen her turn a little like, whoa, didn't know that was in her kind of stuff. And kids, we'll do that for you. Even when maybe you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Second point this morning. Ensnared by a covenant. Now this is where the message starts going a little bit, you may call it negative, but I think it's positive. And remember what our definition is of worship, right? I gotta find it. I don't wanna read it for you. Worship is a state or worth of being, of a supreme being. The verb of it is to adore, to pay divine honor, to reverence with supreme respect, veneration with the highest degree of awe, okay? Now that's the definition. A description of it is an interrelation between a divine action and a human response. In other words, God Almighty does something, the human response. And the human response to a self-revelation of the triune God. Warren Wiersbe states, or quotes, that it means to use all that we are and have praise to God for all that He is and does. Now back to our text real quick. Look at verse 15 or 12. It says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. I ask you this, and don't answer out loud, which I don't think you will. Have you made a covenant with the world this week? Have you made a covenant with sin this week? You say, no, Rick, I ain't done that. And this is where it gets a little rough. See, we make little agreements with the world sometimes and don't even know what we're agreeing to. I'll give you just kind of a non-related description or whatever. We've got a computer at our house. We're having a little bit of trouble with our computer and was having trouble with the Microsoft end of it, or the Word part of it. We bought it when we bought the computer, thought we had it, but they started something new, Brother Roger. Now they want you to pay them every year to have this thing on the computer. Now some of y'all have already experienced that. If not, it's coming. It's coming. I paid $69.99 just to have a program that's been on my computer since I've had it. And in the past, I've paid a one-time fee. I know, you know, they got the works or whatever it's called, office or whatever you'll call it. And now I'm having trouble backing my phone up. And now Tim is starting to ask me for money for space. I've never had that problem. I ain't paid that money yet. And you say, what's that got to do with anything? I made a contract with them people from Microsoft or Word or whatever it is that every year, when that comes up, they got to ask me, Angie, before I click yes. And they'll use that same credit card number, I'm sure, and punch me up for $69 more dollars. How many of y'all, now don't answer this. I'm going to ask the question, but don't raise your hand or anything. Most of y'all got Dish or some type of satellite TV or cable TV, right? I tried to see if y'all would answer, even though I said no, but. You think there's anything on those things that God would say, no, don't watch? Yeah, answer that one. Yeah. What about when the parents ain't there and the kids got the remote control? Uh-oh. What about that iPhone that they got or Android, whatever it is? What do you reckon they're watching, looking at on there? All good stuff. Probably reading Bible verses, right? I know Jace has more interaction with the teenagers. You know, there was a little bit of a time there when I couldn't get none of the kids to bring their Bible, and really don't think they're doing much better, but I got my Bible on my phone. And then they'd be sitting there doing this. I was like, do you have to move your finger to look at the Bible on the phone? Illustration, number two. Amelia was my first and second one. It's something you may have seen on YouTube or Facebook or somewhere, as it's been out for 3 or 4 years. Picture a zero-turn mower, a backyard, a pile of video games, a dad on the zero-turn, getting ready to run over top of his son's video game. And you got the son over here to the side, finds out that his dad's getting ready to do this and runs out and he's like, "Don't do it! Don't do it! Don't do it!" And his dad just looks at him and just drives over top of him. And I mean, video games go everywhere. This, we're not talking a 10-year-old kid. We're talking a 14, 15, 16, maybe even 17-year-old boy is screaming bloody murder at his dad because he's mad because he's tore up his video games. I'm loving it. Hey, if you got to play video games 3 to 4 hours a day, get a life. You need to get a life. You need to get a life. And hey, you know what the thing is? A lot of men in their 20s and 30s are addicted to them too. Hey, I got two boys. And I don't think so now. I don't know. I'm not. But 5, 6, 7 years ago when Miles come in one time, him and his brother, they sit there and played them for 2 or 3 hours. I don't know. And I know some of the kids are going, "Hey, he's picking on my video game." You tell me you ain't got time to read your Bible and pray and you're playing a game like that long. And here's the other thing. Think about that content. You're watching Call of Duty. What are you doing? Boom, 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 boom. Seeing blood splat everywhere. Right? I'm getting ready to go into, I'm like Star Trek right now. I'm going places nobody should go. I'm going to go there. And I know we're right here at the holiday. And I just want to tell you, this is my conviction. Halloween. I will not pass out candy. I will not do any other things that connect myself with Halloween because it's a pagan holiday. If you do complete study on it, I know you'll find out that it's connected back over into England, but it's also got a connection to the Day of the Dead. And then I want you to think about this. Think about the images that are portrayed for Halloween. First one first, the devil. You say, "Well, Rick, that's your conviction." Yeah, it is. And I want you also to know that you may look through my photos, not on Facebook, but we dressed our little precious Nicholas up when he was 2 or 3 years old up as a devil. I didn't have that conviction then. Now you say, "Well, what about your grandkids?" We'll go buy them something for $10, wait till a few days after Halloween and give it to them. The best thing about Halloween, I get discount candy about a week after Halloween. They put it on. Yeah, hey, you want to hear something crazy? 25% of the candy sold during the year, sold during, you guessed it, Halloween. They're going to have movie telethons with Friday the 13th, and all they do is what? Slash, gash, and blood, and guts are going to have demonic themes. Women are going to be abused. You're going to see all that stuff. Witchcraft, superstitions. I used to read my sign, Aquarius. That's superstition, folks. You read about superstition and witchcraft in the Bible. I know some people are getting uncomfortable. And look, I'm just telling you, that's my conviction. But now I'll tell you, the witchcraft part of it, you just type in on your phone about witchcraft and look it up in the Bible.
You know, if there's a superstition that you curse yourself by waving
in
that
too. Oh, yeah. We have psyched ourselves into this stuff, folks. Now, you say, "Rick, would you move on?" I want to give one more, and this is not my third illustration, but in the movie Fireproof, the Cameron guy that is portraying the husband that's addicted to pornography figures out that the one way to him to beat that addiction is to take his computer and take it outside and take a sledgehammer and beat that computer until it breaks in pieces, right? And his neighbor is an older guy, and he looks at him real weird. If you've never seen the movie Fireproof, but he looks at him weird, and But you know what? He's following this verse right here. Look at verse 13. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. I got written on the bottom of my notes this morning, folks. There's going to be things that come to your mind and may have already come to your mind that when the invitation is given, you need to just come up and say, God, I pray for your forgiveness. I did that this week. I'll probably do that before the day is up just because of some of the things that I brought come to my mind in this thing. Last point this morning. And I got a couple of things I want to stress, and I'll give my illustration. I ask you to go to 2 Chronicles. And I need you to go there. 2 Chronicles 28. We're off of Halloween and all that. We're moving on to something else. See, there's things that we've made gods in America, folks, that we don't even think of as gods. But we have because we place them at the altar of our belief and our convictions. Look at verse 1. 2 Chronicles, and I'm in 1 Chronicles. That won't work. Verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, did like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. Did you hear that? Burnt his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Look at the consequences. And he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hill and on every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away in great multitudes and captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Y'all know what that's talking about, right? Y'all heard of Baal? You know, B-A-L-L. The main thing that Baal worship was centered around was he was shaped like a kind of a fox-looking kind of thing, and he had hands that stuck out here like this. And when they had those little babies, they would have a fire under those hands, and they would bring those babies and place them on the hand of Baal and burn them children as a sacrifice to them. You know, the United States has put over 60 million babies on the altar of Baal in this country. We call it abortion. We call it women's rights. And we're still voting the people that are supporting that stuff in every election. I know it's ouch. You think about that little girl I talked about in my first illustration, Amelia. But I want somebody to suck her brains out and kill her. Rick, that's different. No, it's not. It would be murder then, and it was murder now. It still will be murder until America stops doing it. And God's people can change that. We can keep voting our conviction against abortion. Against abortion. That was my one point. Back to our text. I'm just about done. Look at verse 15. It says again, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their God, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Now that's not just abortion, folks. It's not just abortion. Okay? And that's not democracy, Republican, Democrats, none of that stuff. But I'm here to tell you that there are times that we have made covenants with the world. Now look what it says there in the next verse. Lest thou make a covenant inhabitants, and they go whoring after their gods. Look at verse 16. And take of their daughters unto thy sons. I don't know how much clearer it has to be in the Scriptures. And I'm not going to throw the disqualifier out there. But I want to let you young kids know, if you want to follow God, if you're not married, and you want to follow God, listen to Rick right now. Do not go and marry an unbeliever. Because I know couples, I know people in my family, more than one couple, that have made that mistake. It either ends in divorce, or it creates a battle over whether or whose God the family's going to serve. And it can affect the whole family, folks. I don't want to name names and stuff, but I got some people in my family, we can't even sit down for Thanksgiving hardly, or Christmas, because there's been a disruption because of religion. Somebody wants to follow false religion, keep them over there. If you are dating somebody and they're lost, and you say, you know what, God, I think that's the person, you better not marry them until they're saved. And don't wait for them to get saved. Witness to them and pray for them. But do not marry a lost person. And if you ain't got the intestinal fortitude to ask them if they're saved, you're not being the witness you need to be anyway. Because anybody that we're willing to have a relationship like that, we should be willing to say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know without a doubt you would go to heaven? You should love them that much. Now, my third illustration, I kind of got to set it up just a little bit. We as believers, and we're covenanted with God, we're the child, right? And we're covenanted in His church. And in the Bible, the church is pictured as Jesus is what? But we're not the bride. You know, well, wait a minute. Hey, we're engaged to the groom. We're engaged. We'll be His bride one day. Here's my third illustration. I'm going to use my wife, and I'm not going to go into detail. But I'm here to tell anybody, if somebody was to come up and try to draw her attention away from me in a way that would take it away permanently, they're looking for a fight. Preacher, I didn't think you'd say something about fight. I mean, where's Jody? Did he leave? Jody gone. This morning, Jenny was sitting back there about where Brother Ronnie was, and we were getting ready to have prayer and all that stuff. And I led the song, and Jody sat about where Candy's at. He took my spot, Miss Candy, is what Jody did. And he said something about after it, and I said, that's going to fit perfect with my third illustration. Now, as long as he's sitting and there's space in between, but if he scoots over and he starts trying to get, as we would call it, intimate with her, Tim, we got problems. Now, this being said, when I was a younger man, I had probably with problems with jealousy that didn't exist. But I'm here to tell you, if I see somebody, I know something's going on, I'm going to be the redneck that I can be, and I'm going to intervene. But that's the way God looks at us. He looks at us as His bride. He tells us in Ephesians 5 that Jesus loved the church. He gave His life for it. But what does the church give Him in return? And those verses where it says they go a-whoring after other gods, we have given our affections to so many other things other than Jesus Christ. And we know it. We come under conviction and God says, all I want you to do is come to me and just bow back before me. But He will not make you do it. And this week as I've studied this, I've come under conviction myself in my life. He's our husband. He's our all in all. And He'll take up for His bride. He will. But if the bride decides to turn and go away, He's not going to come and pull them back away. Now, there's pictures all throughout the Scriptures, and I hate to at this point even tell you that Israel is what we're looking at here. They turned their backs on God, and they walked away from God. And you know what God did? When they turned, He'd take them back. In the book of Hosea, when Hosea married Gomer the prostitute, had 3 children, and Gomer went back to prostitution. And God told Hosea, He said, go take her back. That's what He does with us. We go and prostitute our life out to the world. And God says, because I love you and I got the grace of all grace, I'll take you back. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word. God, I pray for anybody this morning that You've spoken to. I don't think it has to be said in a specific way, but how God spoke to people here this morning will depend on how they respond. I pray for the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.